For the book of Revelation, I thank you that the Apostle John listened and was obedient, and that you dictated to him this wonderful mastery of this book. This is such a treasure, and I'm so sad, Father, that so many churches bypass this. I would pray that you would tweak hearts of pastors and just drag them into it, because it's so wonderful. We thank you for the Old Testament. It really comes alive through this book. And Lord, I ask tonight that you would be very, very present, so that my words would be yours, that would be no wrong sayings, no wrong thoughts, that you would just be the breath of every word that comes out of my mouth, that it would glorify you, it would honor you. And Lord, if there's new truths we're supposed to see, just shine your light on them and we'll just go, yeah. So thank you, Father, for walking with us. And we ask tonight that you would be in every part of this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen. You have come a long ways in the book of Revelation. You're in chapter 21. Doesn't take a real genius to know that out of 22 chapters, you have one left after tonight. So yeah, fifth grade math would let me know that. So this chapter, though, is going to be unique in that I keep saying we're in a new part of the book, and it seems to me like these last three or four chapters, this is new, and this is new, and this is new, and it's all new. And this is really new because we're going to see the word new over and over in this chapter. But let's do just a little bit of a rehash. You have gone through the whole book, so you saw Jesus in the first chapter show up on the Isle of Patmos in his glorified body, so strikingly different that John the Apostle didn't know him. And then John was told to dictate everything that he saw, and he was taken in the fourth chapter into heaven, where he saw the Lamb of God who was slain, standing at the right hand of the Father. And I really think that is more important than anyone has ever pointed out, in that I think that's what Jesus is going to look like. I don't think he's going to look like the Hollywood Son of God actor. I think he's going to look like the Lamb who was slain. And I think John was so overwhelmed with the beauty of that. I'm not trying to be grotesque or gruesome. I think it's more beautiful than our hearts can even imagine. I can't imagine somebody loving me that much, that just for me he would have done that. And I think every ion of moment in eternity that we see him, I think we see that Lamb who was slain. And that's his description in this book more than any other book, the Lamb. So we look at that, and that was in chapter 4, which I believe is when the rapture happened. Because chapters 2 and 3 were those letters that Jesus dictated to John in the Isle of Patmos, and he were seven real churches. There were seven distinct differences in those churches, and because of the order in which they were given, they make a deep set trek through history, so that is actually the history of the church for 2,000 years, synopsized in each of those churches. So it's, this book is so deep you can't ever get it all. I can't try, but I can top off some of it. So in chapter 4 then, John's raptured up. He's actually taken up. I'm not sure that he ever comes back, because I do think John is still alive. It is my personal opinion. You don't have to agree with anything I say, that he might be one of the two witnesses. And I think at this point we see him enter heaven. He is dictating. He's dictated by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus, by angels. Everything that he sees is the last panorama of the earth. And we saw him watch the seven seals when the Lamb of God opened the title deed of the whole earth and began unwrapping it, because he'd earned it. He'd taken that back when he marched into hell that day of the cross. He said to Satan, hand it over, it's mine, because he took back the whole earth. He earned it back. Adam lost it. The second Adam got it back. And so Jesus begins to unseal this massive title deed. And it's one seal after another, and there's seven judgments that come out. You'll know the four horsemen come out first, and we'll review a little bit about those things in a couple of weeks. After that, we see that this is where I believe the church is raptured, because we see the 24 elders bowing and praising God and worshiping God. They're you. They are the Gentile bride of Christ. They're the church. That's you. And you're in heaven at that point. You've been raptured. Now, like I said, and I want to emphasize this, and I mean to say this over and over again, do not believe one thing I say, because the Bible's there for everybody. I read English just like you do. I don't read Hebrew and Greek, but I have really good study books. The internet's full of really easy Strong's Concordance and Young's Concordance and emphasis of the Greek lexicon, all kinds of study things. You can look up every word. So, that said, after hours of study, this is my conclusion, and I'm unapologetic about it. Don't agree with me, but bring me book, chapter, and verse of what your difference is. At that point, then, we've gone through the first seven judgments. They're called the seals. They're hard, but they're not near as hard as they're going to get. And God issues seven more judgments. Now, we call these the trumpet judgments. This is what we call the time of the tribulation, because it's going to last for 7 years, and God begins pouring out the judgments. And why would he do that? What on earth is he doing to this earth to punish it? He's trying to bring his lost people, his chosen ones, Israel, back to him. He wants them back to him, and he does that. And that would take us then into the last seven judgments, which are the bowls, and they are all hell on earth breaks loose. And that ends in the seventh year with Jesus coming back to earth, clouds open, his big white war horse and him, and he steps on earth, takes on the rat traps. He takes on Antichrist, the false prophet, everyone. He kills them all except the two, false prophet and Antichrist, because he throws them into the lake of fire. Then we see what we always love to hear about, and that's the millennial period. And that's when those people that on the earth were saved and not taken the mark, and that would be the third of the remnant that Jesus rescued, and a few Gentiles that managed to escape the wrath of the beast. Not sure how they did. They didn't take the mark, and they accepted Jesus. Those human beings, those saved ones, get to go into the millennium as humans with Jesus, and as we're in our immortal bodies, the Old Testament saints are with us, and the New Tribulation saints are too. We've all received our glorified body. We've all been at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and which was in the heavenlies, and we've come down with Jesus in Revelation 19. And the millennial starts, and that's chapter 20, which we did last week. And we have 1,000 years reign with Christ. Jesus is reigning over the whole earth. King David is reigning in the temple. And we are stationed about doing his bidding as priests and kings, at which time Satan is chained up by an angel and thrown into the abyss, which is temporary, for 1,000 years. At the very end, he's loosed for a season, the Bible says. And he amasses an army because of those people in the millennium. Some of them that are less than 100 are deceived by him. They began another skirmish called the Gog-Magog War number 2. And God just makes the end of it. Sends down fire and they're done. It was not even a war. At which time, Satan is dealt with, just like the false prophet, just like the Antichrist, and thrown into the lake of fire forever. We are there. We have finished the millennial kingdom. We have seen Satan, at least for a little while, to raise up that rebellious army of the interlopers who tried to take on God again, and God zapped them. That's done. We are now to the place where the millennial kingdom has happened. Jesus has reigned. We had the utopian world where animals were kind and every animal was a vegetarian. There was no more sea. It was just one of those, the biosphere and atmosphere and hydrosphere were wonderful. It was like a sauna every day, and the King of Kings reigned. And that 11 times 11 times 11 times 11 till you get to 1,000 years has passed. And that's where you're at. You're getting ready to walk into the eternal state. This is the one chapter in the Bible that no place else talks about this much. We are going to get as much detail as we can, and it's going to be parse and few, because God doesn't give us a lot about this, but I'm going to milk this for all I can to show you what the Bible says about it. And I think right now we're just going to head right into Revelation 21, and it will start with a very interesting, I underline three word, now I saw. That's not so interesting for John, because he's been writing this whole time. Now we've got a time slot on it. Used to be, and I saw, And there was this. Oh, don't forget this. Remember I told you it's not chronological. Now we're chronological. Millennium has happened, and he's going to put it in a time period. Now, millennium has passed. Now I saw. So you know where you are. This is kind of unusual for John to do that. I want to just tiny review that there were several interesting things in Revelation 1 to Revelation 3. We saw Jesus and the churches. That was one of the most important parts of the whole study. I always say if you don't study anything else in Revelation, do 2 and 3. Because the churches will speak to you. They speak to us. They're explicit for the church. Then we had chapters 4 through 20. That is the period where Jesus is the lion over the nations. We see everything from the lamb who was slain to the lion roaring when he comes down in the tribulation period. Then this last part, which is going to be chapters 21 and 22, we're going to call this the lamb among the believers, because from this point on, God is going to be with his people. This is what we've been waiting for. This is the big ta-da of the whole Bible. This is what makes the Garden of Eden finished. It's the bookends. God wanted always to fellowship with his people. What we don't understand about God, because we haven't made him personal enough, we've made him the pie in the sky, Santa Claus, ask for what you want kind of guy. No, he's the father that loves you, that wants to hold you on his lap, that wants to talk to you and walk with you and eat with you and cry with you and hug you. This is the father that he created Adam for that reason. And Adam messed it up. So now we're going to see that fixed in this last chapter. We're going to see the Father who always wanted to be with us, who always wanted to be our family, be with us. This is what we've been waiting for our whole lives, and our heart knew it. We just didn't. This is what the earth has groaned for since Eden. This is what all of creation has been longing for. This chapter tells the story and makes an exclamation point at the very end. I am at verse 1, Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them." Remember I told you? This is what we've been waiting for. This is what you underline. He will dwell with them. This is the stamp of good. This is what we have longed for. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Twice he says this. God himself will be with them. This picture is different. It's not what we have now. Sure, he lives in our hearts. Sure, he listens to us. He's not living beside me on this earth right now. He's going to be here. Twice John's told us that. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That one section, those four verses, are going to blow you away when we pick this apart. For instance, this is the promise from Genesis 1. This is completing what Adam messed up. This is fixing every flaw that mankind brought onto this earth. Matthew 24, 35, Matthew sees this. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. 2 Peter 3. I'm giving you scripture that points back to the same time. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now this all happened after the tribulation, remember? The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, not just the earth, the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is what the chapter is about. A new heaven. Heaven is going to be destroyed. And a new earth. Earth is gone. No use recycling. It's not going to help. There's going to come a new earth. I laugh. I don't recycle. And I tell people why. No use. It's a total waste. Not that I'm just a avid trasher, but it is futile, all those energies. It's futile. We're getting a new one. Now, let's go back into Old Testament. Not just New Testament writers knew this. Isaiah wrote a lot about this. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens. And we're going to talk about that plural heavens here in a minute. And a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing. Is anyone rejoicing in Jerusalem today? No. Rockets and firings, and their dome is trying to catch all the backlash that's coming in. No. But there's going to be a new Jerusalem. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Those are just a tidbit of what we can find in the Bible about this time. We get snippets here and there, but I'm going to tell you right now, there's not a great lot like we found on the tribulation was hundreds of verses about that. This is going to be hard to dig out, but we're going to do that. I want to take you back to last week's, just so you know where we left off, and that was Revelation 20:11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Now, let me just intersperse this. And this is a, could be, maybe, might be, do you think so, question mark, part. Okay, tribulation's ended. We have gone into the millennial kingdom. And at the end of the millennial kingdom, God raises up the deads into their bodies to judge them with a great white throne judgment. We know that. That's what we taught last week. But if I read this correctly, and I'm going to read it to you one more time, because I've underlined it double here for you. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. That's, of course, Almighty God. From whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Now, just saying, speculating and guessing, if we are standing there with him, and we are, we're not at the great white throne judgment to be judged, we're just spectators. We're watching. We're immortals. We've served with our king for 1,000 years. We're waiting for what's next, which is the new heavens and new earth. But there's a great white throne judgment that comes up with God Almighty sitting on it. The earth and heaven have already fled away. Where are we? Might be suspended in space beside Father God, who's maybe also suspended. You ought to understand this. And I know I'm nitpicking, but I love words. The Bible doesn't put something in there unless it's important. So it is my speculation, clearly, and I'm labeling it so, that the earth has passed away, but a suspended, somehow in time and space, this great white throne, and God's bringing up these dead bodies, uniting them with the evil souls and sending them to hell. And we're spectators. I think we're suspended in space. We can do that. We have a glorified body. I don't know how that works, but I think this is what we're looking at. And I think as we're suspended there watching judgment, we're anticipating what's coming next. Because the new heavens, by the way, there are three heavens. What you look out, the blue skies, heaven one. You get clear, but in the night sky, stars, that's two. And if you go clear up to where God sits, which I can't get there, that's three. Some people think there's four and five. Don't know. We know for sure three. But Bible says new heavens and earth. What I think we're looking at is a massive makeover of everything. Heaven was polluted. And hear me as I say that. Satan took one-third of the angels hostage by his lies, and they tried to usurp God, and that leaves a stain. I'm not saying it hurt God. It did not. But I think it hurt that atmosphere. I don't know how that works, but I think there was a tainting or a staining from that rebellion. We know the earth cries out from the blood shed on it. I think heaven has some cryings out as well from that rebellion. I think God's just going to start with a blank slate. But like, because heavens is plural, and it does say new. By the way, that word comes from K-A-I-N-E, new as not like as a, I got a new paint job on this wall. No, new as in, I've never seen that wall before. Where did it come from? It's unique, and no one on earth has one like it. New means creative new, something you can't imagine. I can't imagine a new heaven or heavens and earth, but I'm not a creator God. We got the best creator God there is. It's going to be fun to see how he does this. And remember, you're immortals. So you're ruling and reigning with Jesus, and how do I know that? Because he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I go to prepare a place for you. This is partly what he was hinting at. Not just the place where we're in the 7-year training up there. Not, it's more than that. I go to prepare a place for you. And this place, I can't even imagine. Can you? So that's what we're looking at. Now, there's going to be some interesting facts about this eternal home that he's creating. And they're unique to everything else that we've talked about. God himself is going to live with man. He will dwell with them. Remember, I've pointed that out twice now in this short amount that we've been reading. Twice. God's going to dwell with us. Yes! Yay! I'm going to crawl up in his lap several times, all the time, and just hug on him. Can you just even imagine? I know that's being really silly, but I think he likes us being silly with him. 2, the old earth will be destroyed. Now, there will people argue with you and say, well, what, new earth doesn't mean new. It means fixed up. No, new means new. I'm a literalist, and I look that word up as well. New means new. I mean, if I'm going to buy a new house, and I'm going to pay you for a brand new house, 13 million people better not have lived in it at first. That's not new. This is new. Matthew 24:35, and I read it to you before. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. If he says heaven and earth are passing away, when someone passes away, they're gone. You know, we've talked about that. Somebody died and they kindly say, well, they passed away. They're gone. Heaven and earth that we know it, what little we know of heaven, I'm not saying we know, but the heaven and earth of today are gone. Over and over, the Bible says, gone forever. This is going to be a fresh design. I can't imagine, nor can you. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard what God's going to make for us, but this new heaven and new earth, and there's going to be a new Jerusalem. The fact that he is keeping that town's name shows you how important Jerusalem is to him. He's not keeping a new Kansas. Didn't see that anywhere in Scripture, or a new Tawanda, but I see Jerusalem. It gives me a heads up, and I think this is the first time, and I taught this before, I think this is the first time I realized how important Jerusalem is to him. The fact that he's keeping that name and making a new one. I don't see him talking about making a new United States of America, but I do see him talking about making a new Jerusalem. Big deal. It's a big, big deal. This new earth has no ocean. Don't know why. I have some pretty good ideas we'll talk about in a little bit. Just for now, so you know, I think that we're looking at something we are so out of our league on, because right now our atmosphere and our earth, 3/4 water. Our bodies are something like 3/4 water. So I'm not saying God's doing away with all water, because he is the living water. I am saying the Bible says there is no sea. That's salt water. So the implication for that is that fresh water somehow will be all we'll see in this new heaven and earth. And that may be fresh living water from the Lord himself. I'm guessing so. It's going to have a capital city. I already told you. It's called Jerusalem. Funny, isn't it? This new heaven and new earth, you already know. You can tell people, well, I already know in the eternal state one names of one of the cities. It's the capital. And they'll go, what? Yeah, it's called Jerusalem. How cool is that? We already know that. That's one of the few details he does give us. And he doesn't give us much about this. But I can tell you what, that's a big deal. That new Jerusalem. Now, we saw this coming down from heaven, and we're going to talk a little bit about its dimensions. The Bible gives us specific dimensions for this new Jerusalem that we see coming down out of the sky, and it's large. It's a cube. Some people estimate it could have a top, and it might be a pyramid. Definitely, the bottom part's a cube. It's 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500, and that's miles. I can't imagine. Let's say if we could go from, I tried to get something, from Texas to Maine. You can picture that on a map. And, of course, in distance, you can only picture it. And that distance, again, width, length, and height. The phenomenal cubic miles of that is overwhelming. We had a guy figure it, and basically he said it is, it looks like a humongous box suspended in space. I mean, that's the picture we're getting here. Of course, we can't think like that because our finite mind is not that. Remember, we're immortals by then. Everybody at this point, all the millennial people have died, either got their glorified body to serve with Jesus like us, or they've got been sent to hell, the permanent hell. So all that we're looking at is immortals like us in different dimensions. Like, we know that there were different kinds of saints, the Old Testament saints, there's us, the tribulation saints, and then there's going to be the millennial saints. So we're going to add another bunch to that, all in immortal bodies, waiting for this great white throne judgment to happen so new heaven and new earth can be developed, and we begin to see this new Jerusalem come down from the skies. Are you starting to get a picture yet? I think it's magnificent. Also, you should know not everyone will be there. This is not where people that were bad and didn't accept Jesus get to come back. No, they're in hell. They're burning. And that's the permanent hell. And this whole thing is going to be a surprise. Ephesians 2:6 says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. I think we're suspended a bit here in Christ Jesus. In order that in the coming ages, and that's plural, be lots of ages after this that we're going to be with him, he might display the surpassing riches of his grace demonstrated by his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. We all know that last part. But did you know that he has put, he's going to put us in high realms so that we can help him in the coming ages? I don't think we understand what we're doing here to prepare. I'm so glad you're committed to the Bible. I'm so glad you want to study with me. It helps me stay focused because I think this committed to ages means more than we ever can imagine. And I think the more prepared we can be, the better equipped we're going to be. Now, just a little side note because I like numbers. Why do you suppose Revelation has 22 chapters? Why, you might ask? Well, could it be, just saying, there are 22 Hebrew letters, and God is into the number business and into the details. So I think he certainly orchestrated this book to be exactly what he wanted it to be. Thought you might like that little aside. Now remember the three heavens. The first heaven is this atmosphere we look at, this, the blue sky. The second is the night sky where all the stars and planets and everything are suspended. And that third heaven is where God lives in his glory. So those are the heavens we're talking about. That sounds to me like they're all going to be remade because it is plural. Now, new is talked about all over the Bible. And this new is unique to that one Greek word I told you about, which means creatively new, not seen before. We see that in Isaiah 65, which I read to you. Isaiah 66:22 says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain." That's the same thing. King David brings it out. He says in Psalm 102:25, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish." Not they might, they could have, they would have, they should have. They will. Even King David, writing 1,000 years before Jesus is born, which puts him over 3,000 years ago, said, "They will perish, the heavens, but you will endure. Yes, all of them will grow old like a garment, like a cloak." Remember in Revelation when we said it was almost like a shredding of fabric when God tipped the earth over? David kind of hints at that too. "You will change them and they will be changed." That's that new word, new heavens and new earth, but you are the same and your years will have no end. Matthew 24 we've read, 2 Peter 3 we've read. Luke says that heaven and earth shall pass away, but his word would live forever. Luke 21:33. I think I can point out to you, if I had more time, about 300 other verses that point to this time that there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. Sometimes they say new heavens and new earth. I don't think we can debate that. I don't think that there's any place left in Scripture that would question that this is going to be a big change. I was listening to a pastor talk, well, I do every day, and he said the way he described this chapter to his congregation, he says it's really heavy, because everything's going to be gone. Even heaven's going to be gone. But it's really hopeful, because we're putting our hope in the King, and that's where our hope belongs. So it's heavy and hopeful. I like that. The no see passages all over the Bible. I've read to you from Isaiah. Let's read from King David in Psalm 89. "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." The Israelites, the Jewish people, did not like the sea. Isaiah 57:20 says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." They don't like the sea. They think it's wicked. Revelation 13:1 talks a lot about the Antichrist coming up out of the sea. We spent a whole week on that. You know that. So it would not be unusual for that picture of something evil like that to come up from the sea. That's very Jewish. Another reminder, which you learned from me 7 years ago, and I'm kind of a broken record because I don't have any new song and dance, and that is this. This is a Jewish book written by a Jewish God to a Jewish people, and it's going to speak in Jewish traditions and Jewish, Jewish idioms, because that's who the target is. That's who these churches were. These churches that John's writing to, these seven churches, were Jews. Sure, they found Jesus in, but a lot of them are starting out Jews turning to Christ, and then the Gentiles begin starting to filter in. Most of them start out with a handful of Jews that find Jesus. It's a Jewish book. Get over the fact that you're not. You're the bride of Christ. I love it. I love it, love it, love it. So that holy city, the New Jerusalem, we've talked a little bit about, it is going to be, let me read to you what Paul says about it, because Paul minces no words. Hebrews 12:22, "But you have come to Mount Zion." This is coming to the very last point. He's pointing you Paul to the end times, right where we're at, to the eternal state. And he says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Well, I can imagine that. Those other creatures of God that he loves, the two-thirds that did not rebel, they're coming with him too. They're going to be our friends. And some of them aren't going to look like us, but they're going to be mighty and awesome because we're all serving the King. And we have been created by Almighty God to be his family. Our family is going to be huge, and it's going to look real strange according to our human eyes. And we're going to be so crazy in love with that lamb that was slain that we're going to fit right in that. I think in my weird way I dress, the weird way that I look, I'm going to fit right in with that family of God. And it's going to be good because we have come now to this eternal state we're talking about that we have been longing for, that our earth has been longing for. And this is the promises that have been kept. We are coming to that final beautiful end game that God has always promised. He is always talking about the tabernacle being him. When he came to earth, he said, basically, I came to live among you, but that word that he used was, I came to tabernacle among you. He is going to become that tabernacle. He is the Holy of Holies. He is going to be the only high priest, most high of all. And I want to go back to that cubical Jerusalem that's coming down, that's suspended. Someone, and I'm not sure, this is a very, very interesting thought, so you can, you know, play this back and forth as you see, but some people said it reminded them a lot of the miniature Holy of Holies, which is a cubical room that was only entered by the high priest once a year, and it was that place that God dwelled. And this new Jerusalem coming down is also going to be cubical. So don't know. It may be pointing us to the Holy of Holies because God's going to dwell there. Doesn't need the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle anymore. He's going to dwell in that new Jerusalem. So maybe, maybe it's the that little Holy of Holies was a precursor to this, pointing us to it. Maybe. Don't know for sure. A very interesting thought. The New Jerusalem is most interesting not by what it has, because we're not giving a great lot of details. We're later on going to talk about its gates and stuff, but what it doesn't have. Here's what it doesn't have. It doesn't have any tears and no sorrow, no death, no pain. And this New Jerusalem also is going to have no temple, no sacrifice, no sun, no moon, no darkness, no sin, and no abominations. Going to be pretty unique. Love it. I am in verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne, and that would be God Almighty, said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Those two words, true and faithful, were described of Jesus in the first letters to the churches. So there again we see that these words are true. That's Jesus. Jesus is all over this. By the way, not that you care, but I am going to insert it because I can. Revelation 21:5 was my dad's favorite verse. And as he was dying, almost in a coma, and sat straight up and he said, I'm going to see the great high priest who makes all things new. Phil went out reciting Revelation 21:5. It is one of my favorite verses. Because when God says, I'm going to make all things new, it's not just a paint job. It's not just a haircut. It's not just a new set of clothes. It's so brand spanking new, we can't even put a label to it. It's the creative God new that our minds can't fathom. Eyes haven't seen and ears haven't heard the glory that is coming for those who believe. And this is what this is. I'm going to see the great high priest who makes all things new. Wow. If that isn't why you, I don't have any other tricks up my sleeve. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And that's that same coin Greek word. He is creating in you every day a new being. You're not just getting a paint job. We're not putting lipstick on a pig. He's making us a new creature so that we can live in a new heaven and a new earth with the King of Kings who created us to be his family. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Every time you read that verse, and I know you read it, I want you to remember this. That's not just about you getting saved. That's about that inert creation of our God making that person inside you a brilliantly glorious, unique creature that is going to fit in that new kingdom that's coming as we serve and reign and glorify him all of our days. Pointing us to this eternal state that is our promise. That's always been our promise. And why people don't understand that Jesus didn't just come to save your souls. Yes, he did do that. He came to make you a new creature that would fit in a new world where he reigns. And he is more than we can even imagine. This is the chapter that tells us who we are in him. This is why when those 11 men set out after he ascended, and they set out on those Roman roads that had been created, not for that, they changed the world. Those 11 men changed the world. What are we doing? We have 11 million Christians plus, and we don't change anybody. We haven't understood what Paul knew, what John knew, what Peter knew, what King David knew 1,000 years before Jesus was born, what Ezekiel knew, what Isaiah knew, what Malachi knew. I can name them. I can run the gamut of them. They all knew this is coming. This is the promise that we've been waiting for, and this is the chapter that we lay our hat on and say, I'm taking this to the grave with me. This is my promise. This is not just about saving my soul. And Yahoo that he did that. This is about forever and ever and ever and being who we were called to be from the beginning. So God's eternal purpose in Jesus is accomplished in this chapter. He also says, I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. This water that they're talking about in this last picture, in this last scenario, is not ocean. It's the living water. By the way, he says, he who overcomes shall inherit all these things. Well, how do you know you've overcome? 1 John 5:5 explains that. 1 John 5:5 says, who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You are an overcomer because you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And John explains that to you. You're an overcomer. I am in now, verse 9. And this is going to be about the New Jerusalem. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with seven last plagues. Remember those last seven strong angels? One of them comes, okay? Came to me and talked with me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. This is a picture of a bride in that. No, of course, Jesus does not marry a city. But what it's saying is, just like we saw the Whore of Babylon, a city, that was a system. It was a picture of a system. This is a picture of a glorious city that is so beautiful, it's decked out like a bride. A bride spent hundreds and thousands of dollars to look just like that on that day. This is better than that. The best picture he could say is like a new bride coming down. And so this city is going to be something to behold. I'm in verse 11. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Some people don't understand that the stones listed in the Old and New Testament are not parallel with what we name stones today. It's very hard to trace back which stones they are. Most people think this is a diamond. Most people think that it glistens so because of the fire and the light that's happening, that it's more like what we would call a diamond in that day. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates. and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The descriptions of New Jerusalem are massive. They're massive. It has a wall. We're going to talk about some of this. Why? Some of it we don't know why. It has 12 gates. It has angels stationed at each gate. It has names written on them. Its foundations are explicit. And we see this for sure. We see that the apostles are written, the names are designated, as are the 12 tribes of Israel. Why would God name the apostles? They changed the world. He left those 11 men to give his son's message to bring redemption to the world. Now, who is the 12th apostle? Of course, we know that they drew lots for a guy named Matthias. And I think that was a little bit act of desperation on their part because we never hear of him again. I'm guessing. I'm going to qualify it as a guess. Please ignore it, Will. I think the 12th apostle is Paul. I think it's no surprise that every time he's mentioned, the apostle Paul. He calls himself that. Luke writes about him as the apostle Paul. Peter accepts him as that. Just guessing. I don't think it's Matthias. We hear nothing. And as a point of fact, which I like these little interesting tidbits, they used to do a Urim and Thummim from the breastplates of the high priest where they would kind of cast down rocks, kind of like casting dice, and that's how they made decisions. That's how they came upon this 12th disciple or apostle. And after the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, never again is it ever mentioned they did that because the Holy Spirit himself came and talked to them. I'm guessing the last apostle is Paul. That's an aside for you to take a rabbit trail if you want to. Why would they mention all the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles? Because it's Old and New Testament joined. It's Jew and Gentile joined. This new city, there is no barriers. We are not Jew or Gentile anymore. We're believers. We're God's family. And we are one. Why does it have a wall? Because it can. There's obviously nothing to keep out. Someone said walls designate exact areas. And this will be explicit. God measures it and tells it. Do I know why it's this high, 200 feet deep? And I don't know why. God does. And he gives a purpose for that. And he gives a purpose for the way he lays out the format of it. Her light was like a precious stone. I think that's so glistening. I think that's from the glory of God. That I'm going to be in awe. I don't know whether I'm ever going to get up off my face plant in front of the king because I can't even imagine how glorious all this is going to be. I'm in verse 15. And he talked with me. He who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city. Here's God being explicit. It's going to be exact. The city, its gates, its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And it's measured the city with the reed. 12,000 furlongs, that's 1,500 miles. Its length, breadth, and height are equal, perfect cube. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man. That is of an angel. Or in other words, that wall is 200 feet thick. That's a big old wall. A cube is reminiscent of the holy place of the tabernacle. I told you it's kind of like the Holy of Holies. But the size of the New Jerusalem is enormous, 1,500 miles long, and the same distance, like I said, from Maine to Florida. It's if you do the whole cubic miles of it, it's reminds you of the size of the moon. This city, this New Jerusalem, is the size of the moon, or very close. It's splendor, it's roomy. Henry Morris, 100 years ago, did a guess. I love this. He said that if by the time this happens, 100 billion people would have lived and died. That according to his statistics, about 20% of those could be saved. I think he's being generous, but let's give him that. 20% are saved. Then he calculated with that 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. Now remember, we're going to be able to go vertical. We're going to be able to go horizontal because we have new bodies. We can just rise up vertically if we want to. That each person would have approximately 75 acres in this huge cube in which to survive. Just fun. Fun stuff. I'm in verse 18. The construction of its wall was of jasper. That's that diamond-ish look, I think. And the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Now remember, a lot of these stones we have, they're just not called that today, and they can't hardly correlate them. So, beautiful. We'll just call them beautiful. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Now, pay attention to this. This is huge. The 12 gates are 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And can you imagine the humongous mussel or crustacean that pearl came out of? That would be one big clam, wouldn't it? Yeah. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Here's what else you should know by that. That's us. Those gates are for us. Jews don't like pearls. They don't like the sea. They don't eat seafood. They don't eat oysters. They don't touch them. They're unclean. But the fact that God made all the gates 12 pearls is saying the Gentiles are here. That's us. That's a nod to us. And that makes me smile. Now, I'm not saying the Jews aren't there. They are, of course. We also know they're the 12 tribes were named. But those pearl gates are you guys. I love that. Do you just love the details of the Holy Spirit? Here's something else you should know. That all those stones listed were all replicated in the breastplate of the high priest. Remember, he had a breastplate and they had the rows of 12 each. Tribe was given a stone that represented it. And the breastplate of the high priest, he wore those 12 stones. Now, here's a sidekick that I think the Holy Spirit points to. The Satan was a kind of a high priest in heaven because he had a breastplate with 9 stones. Now, all 12. Why not, might you ask? Well, never let a good word go to waste. There are 3 stones missing in Satan's breastplate when he was first. This is before he fell. You understand, this is before he fell. He was missing Issachar's stone. And why? Because Satan is not a burden bearer. Issachar was. Jesus is as well. The jewel for Gad is missing in Satan's breastplate because future punishment is assured. Jesus is the victor in that and was crucified. By the way, you all have this. It's all on yours too. The jewel for Asher is missing because Satan will never produce royal seed. And Asher was too. Those 3 limitations that the Satan didn't have on his breastplate are all perfect examples that God knew exactly what he was doing. He knew what Satan was going to do. Now let's review. So, Simeon had the jasper, Reuben had the sapphire, Naphtali had the chalcedony, Asher had the emerald, Dan had the sardonyx, Levi the sardius, Zebulun the chrysolite, Judah the beryl, Issachar the topaz, Benjamin chrysoprase, Joseph jacinth, and Gad amethyst. And those stones are all in the New Jerusalem, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. You are not going to be one of those stones. They don't represent you. The pearl does. Your stone is the pearl. And you have 12 humongous gates that are single pearls that are you. Do you love God? I love this stuff. And I'm probably never going to stop saying that. So I'm sorry if that sounds very redundant. I wish you'd quit saying I love this. But then I have to kill myself and quit teaching if I do. So verse 22. And this is going to be more about the New Jerusalem. But I saw no temple in it. Why, you might ask? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. They are the temple. They are the worship things. They're who you worship. They're there. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated. He is the God of light. He's the God of fire. We don't need a sun or moon. I love this. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And no night. No night. I underlined it. No night. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. How many times has he said that? He has repeated this over and over to those people who say, oh, I just don't believe the God, a God who would send people to hell. I don't believe that he's the merciful God. Well, how many times does he have to tell you? Those people won't be here. Get it straight. They're in hell. And I'm not changing my mind. This is my last book of the Bible and my getting to my last chapter. And I've said it about umpteen times. Those people will not be here. Now, I can't make that say any different. So those people that argue with that God wouldn't do it, well, I guess he's a liar in his word then, because he's saying he's going to do it. There is no temple because Jesus and God are the temple. They are this. So I said this new eternity was going to look different. I think the thing that you have to understand is, when it talks about the kings of the earth, it obviously is going to be, we're going to be divided into territories. With that kind of mileage, 150 miles by 150, I mean 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles, it'd be a big place. But there are no lost people here. It's going to be eternally awesome, and I don't know anything else to tell you because I don't know any more about it. I've picked out as absolutely much as I could because God wants us to trust him. He doesn't want to explain it all to us. We wouldn't understand it anyway. I don't understand how I can scoot up in the air 1,500 miles on my own body. But I guess I'm going to be able to because Jesus did it. I don't understand the new body. Revelation 1, verse 5 says this, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. We end tonight on this glorious note of a forever promise that's going to be kept. Whether you call this the eternal state, whether you call this the new beginnings, whether you call it God's new kingdom, I don't care. But call it God's. It was his plan from day one, and he's going to bookend that bad debacle that happened in Genesis with the glorious new beginnings that begin in Revelation 21. And again, I want to say, eyes have not seen and ears have not heard the glory which is going to come to those who believe. And that's our promise. So, Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus that we can look at this brand new world and not understand one thing about it and be so excited because we trust you, we love you. We know your promises are real and forever and binding. And we are just holding tight onto those nail-scarred hands. I ask tonight that if anyone's listening to this that does not know Jesus as Savior, they take a moment and to get that so that they know that they know that they know. And Father, we thank you for this glorious, wonderful book. Thank you for John. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you most of all for the blood that was shed on Calvary. We love you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.